Title of the message, Voluntary Return to Slavery, Galatians 4, starting at verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye are not, ye have not injured me at all. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the privilege You give us and how You saved us by grace through faith. And we thank Thee for the marvelous grace that You have showered upon us and how You give us showers of blessings and take care of us all the time. Knowing Thou created all things, Thou art Almighty God, and besides there is no God. We pray Your mercies be upon those without Jesus Christ, that You'd be pleased to save, and in all things that You would be pleased to edify Thy saints, and that we might stay with the truth and not compromise. We just thank Thee and ask Your blessings on the service this day. In Jesus' name I pray these things for His sake. Amen. We have received a bill of freedom from God when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says free from sin and death, and not only from sin and death, it says free from all kinds of work religions, and everybody's religious one way or the other. And sometimes people say, well, I think I'm doing good enough, or you talk to them about the Lord, and they'll say, well, I think I'm not that bad, and they can't see themselves as God sees them, and they really don't have an eye to see what they really need and how they need deliverance from Almighty God. And these had kind of heard the preaching of Paul and had turned from their wicked ways, and most of these were idolaters, and they had turned from those idolatries to God and through Christ Jesus. Then the Judaizers come by, and the Judaizers was really religious, and they were using the same Bible that Paul was using. That's the only scriptures they had was what we call the Old Testament, and they were using the same scriptures, and they shown where they really need to be doing this, need to be doing that, and some of them were persuaded by that as they spoke to them, and they thought, well, yeah, here it is in the scriptures. I guess we ought to be doing this or doing that. And of course, Paul had preached to them freedom from all these things and deliverance. And in this book to the Galatians or to the Galatians, they were he's writing to them that these Judaizers had apparently got a inroad into that those churches, and some of them had fallen away, had fallen from grace, and had picked up the work of salvation, or to, as it speaks of here, desire to be in bondage again, or to give into the beggarly elements of the earth. And so we have total freedom, and there's nothing that God requires us to do for our salvation but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has given us the faith to do that. There is not any little things that we got to go to church. Well, you should go to church, sure. You got to be baptized. Well, you should be baptized, yes. Got to serve the Lord. You get sure you should do that. Got to read your Bible. Well, sure you should do that. But the thing that saves you is faith in Jesus Christ. And there's no other strings. There's no other qualifications. But these other things that I mentioned, if you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do love the Lord, then you desire to do those things that please Him, and then, of course, you would be baptized, and you would follow the Lord, you would be in church, you would read the Scriptures, and so on we would go. But it comes from because we love the Lord. It comes out of gratitude for what He did for us, but they are not requirements for salvation. And what the Judaizers was coming in was adding some work to grace. And if it's of grace, then it's no longer works. If there's works, then it's no longer grace. So you cannot have something that's grace, that means it's free. And have something that's work means you've got to pay for it. You've got to do something to earn it. So you can't have both of them. I can't say, here's $5, and this is free. And you take the $5 and say, why, for that $5, I'll offer you buff my car up. Well, you say, wait a minute, I thought that was free. It's not free if you got to do something for it. And the only thing we, as I mentioned before, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that is by grace of God and by faith that God's given you. You're only testifying to what the truth is in your heart. And so these other things we count as necessary for a Christian walk. We count necessary for a Christian life, but they're not necessary for salvation. And yes, if you're saved, you will be doing these things. But nonetheless, they were been switched, been bewitched, as it says in one place. They've been deceived into believing that were certain things, certain holidays, certain feast days that they had to observe in order to be accepted by God. And so they, excuse me. When we're set at freedom, we no longer depend upon ourselves. We depend upon God. But there's always that desire there to depend upon the flesh. There's always desire to depend upon our own knowledge, our own understanding, our wisdom, our guidance. And instead of the new man, if you will, that's guided by the Spirit of God, we tend to think what we believe is better. And if you ever see two people get in an argument over religion, if they actually get hot, neither one of them would change if even you proved them both wrong. Neither one of them would change. Because after you once get invested in it, and you once you get mad, then you hold your ground, if you will. And those things, of course, are of the flesh and not of God. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, ye servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, Romans 6:10, hour by hour, minute by minute, we choose whether we're going to follow the Lord or follow the flesh. We make up our mind whether we're going to do the things by the flesh or by the Spirit. And this is not a day-by-day thing. This is an hour-by-hour thing, a minute-by-minute thing. Now, we can make choices in the split of a minute. You know, am I going to read my Scriptures? Well, I believe I'm going to sit down and have another cup of coffee. Well, I believe I'm going to do that. Well, I'll go do this. And we give in to our flesh, created flawless but enslaved themselves. When God created man, He created them in the image of God. They're in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created them. And so God's a pre-agent. They were created pre-agents. God does that which pleases Him. He gave them ability do those things which please them. We made the image of God, made upright. There was no sin involved. There was not a bent toward sin or a little in the inclination toward sin. There wasn't any of that. When Adam and Eve were created, when Adam was created and then Eve was brought from his side, they were upright. They were righteous. They had no sins. Their thoughts were, if you will, of God. And if you will, they was holy, they was pure. Then there come a serpent in the garden. He says, now, you're not going to really die. When you said, it, of course, Eve, you know, she changed the Scriptures and said, if we eat it or touch it, you know, and of course, God never did say anything about touching it. I mean, if you walk too close to it, you might touch it, run into a leaf And the Satan serpent said, you won't surely die. He just knows when you eat of that fruit of that tree, you're going to be like the gods. You're going to have knowledge like God. You're going to have wisdom. And there in Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so they took of the tree, and their eyes immediately were open, but the opening they found was it was open to the world of wickedness. It was open to the world of selfishness and self-righteousness. And what did Eve say? And what did Adam say? Well, that woman. And blame God, because it was God that gave him the woman. And she hadn't sinned, he wouldn't have sinned. And so it wasn't his fault. And Eve said, no, it's not my fault. It was that serpent over there. Because if that serpent hadn't lied to me like he did, I wouldn't want to be like you. I wouldn't want to be God. And so she blamed the serpent, and Adam blamed her, and it's the blame game. What is that? That's sinful. That's sinners. And they immediately fell, and they fell into the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, as mentioned in 1 John 2:16. Adam fell, therefore all fell with him. In Romans 5:12, I know we're all familiar with this. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. Now, we talked this morning about God choosing the people, but let me say to you, when it says all men sin, fail, they all fail. They all sin. And so that includes whether you was elect or non-elect. It didn't make any difference. You same old, same old. And when we was born, we came forth speaking lies, just like any other lost sinner baby, just same old, same old. There wasn't any distinction between those that were chosen of God and those that were not. And so the elect and non-elect failed. The elect was now fallen creatures, loving sin more than God, loving their ways more than God's ways, loving the devil's way more than God's way. They were dead toward God. However, God had a plan already in place. In Ephesians, the first chapter and the fourth verse, Ephesians 1:4, and it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and that we should be holy without blame before him in love. That's God's plan. That's the plan. And so God already planned this thing before the foundation of the world. And when God chose us, there's a distinction that we want to look at in the book of Romans, the 9th chapter and the 11th verse. Usually we just apply it to the two people spoken. This is true of all the elect. This is true of all elect. For the children being not yet born, when did God choose the people? Before the foundation of the world. Neither having done anything good or evil. Now, that's us. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not according to works, not according to what? Works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Now here we go with verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. When? Before they's ever born. Before the foundation of the world. Before there was anything but God. That's when that was done, before we'd done any good or any evil. We know that God knows all things from the beginning to the end. He called the end from the beginning. And we know that He has designed all things around His decrees. Therefore, God chose some to salvation who would eventually be with Him in glory for eternity. That's the whole purpose. Chose the people to be with Him forever. This is not a short-time plan. This is an eternal plan. It is not something that's just makeshift. It is something that's thoroughly thought out. God the Son, there before Adam was, became surety, Hebrews 7:22. So much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. God planned everything, the saving of the elect, the fall, hell, pit, lake of fire, provision in heaven, new earth, new heaven, and new earth, virgin birth, Jesus' earthly ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection, resurrections of the just and the unjust, judgment, and saints safe in glory. All that was planned before the foundation of the world. The whole Bible is planned before the foundation of the world. God left nothing to chance. And so He decreed all things, calling the end from the beginning. Some says, well, this means that God just knows what's going to happen in the end. Now, let me say to you, He called the end from the beginning. It's His decrees that stand. What do you think would happen to you and me if somewhere back, a thousand years after the flood, that some catastrophe happened and some of my ancestors, all my ancestors, wiped out? Well, I wouldn't be, would I? I mean, if they got wiped out, I wouldn't be here, would I? I mean, I couldn't be wiped out. There's nothing, no power in heaven or earth that could keep me from being born. Absolutely nothing. Nothing can prevent me from being in glory with God forevermore. Nothing can. Why? Because God decreed it from the foundation of the world. He called it in from the beginning. It's not just foresight. It's foreknowledge in the sense that God called those things, declared those things that should be, that they would be. Jesus, it says in Revelation 22, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, the first and the last. All were in bondage to sin, whether no matter who you were, where God, on God's elect line you were, you were just as evil as anybody else, following the devil around like a little puppy dog. I mean, that's who we were before God saved us. Nothing unusual or unique about us. And yet, in 1 John, the third chapter, and 11th verse, I'll read the whole, I was going to start in the middle of it. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now, I like that verse. And the reason I like it, it tells us what kind of love it is. It's not a selfish love, it's a selfless love. And when we think, when you go out here, and I think about people saying, well, if anybody's going to heaven, they are. First church I pastored, I had several people in the community that if anybody was going to heaven, they were. Some of them denied Jesus Christ. Some of them were dependent on the mass. And yet, Christians that was in the church I pastored said, anybody's going to heaven, sure they will. Because they was looking at their good works and all they did and this, that, and the other, how kind they were talking and speaking their words. Let me tell you, earthly love will never get you to heaven. That which is natural to man, that which is natural in Cain, that love will never get you to glory. That love will destroy you and send you to hell. It will not deliver you. The only thing to deliver you, if you will, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you deny Christ, you deny your only hope. And how could a person that is a saint of God would say to someone that is absolutely and positively rejects Jesus Christ, saying, if anybody makes it, surely they will. Well, they did plow off the snow off the church property. That was really nice. And pile the little road going to the church property. That was very nice. And any time the church needed anything, they was there. They'd help out, do whatever they could, and even help with a pump sometime. And that was so wonderful, so nice, wasn't it? So anybody, no. It's not by good works you have done. It's not by plowing snow that you get to heaven. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain was all right until he got angry and he rose up and killed his brother. And then we saw he was a bad apple. He was a bad apple already. God the Son, as we mentioned, declared Himself surety of the New Testament. All that were in bondage to sin. And we are to strive to make our Heavenly Father not be like our Heavenly Father, not like the world. And there in Matthew 5, and this is one of those passages, I think, that separates 5:47. Separates what it is to be a Christian and the difference between those that are religious and those that believe in Jesus Christ. So, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publican so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I've seen members in church ignore one another when they come in. Members of the same church much less saluting, you know, not only just those that love you and like you, but salute everybody. What? So we be like our Heavenly Father. And here we find that God causes the rain on the just and the unjust, as in the former passages here. And He declares unto us we're to be like Him. But when two people who are supposed to be Christian ignore one another or even hold a grudge against one another, what is that? That's not Christian love. That's the love of Cain. That's the mark of Cain. That's not the mark of Jesus Christ. That is that if you hate your brother, what? What does God count hate? If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. It says in 1 John 3rd chapter, and we know no murderer has a place in the kingdom. And the point I'm making is that to be a Christian is more than just living after the flesh. It's living after God by the Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit to give us the power to live like we ought to. Somebody say something hateful toward you or against you, and our first defense is, well, let me tell you something I know about them. Huh? Or, well, they're just saying they don't know, they don't understand the circumstances. They're always blowing off steam like they're always saying things like that. And otherwise, you know, they're, when you're friends, you know, you can do no wrong, but then when somebody says something, what would you think could happen if God changed His mind about your salvation every time you spoke wrong to Him? Every time you accused Him of something that He didn't do. Every time you accused Him of something and disagreed when He did decree it, when He did do it. The point I'm making is we're not to love like Cain. We're not to be like the Pharisees and the publicans. follow Jesus in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. A lot of times I got the Spurgeons, they got the set, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, from the daily devotion from his, they got the ME and they got several of them, they got the 1, 2, 3, 4 through them. I've been going through them, and one of the things Spurgeon talks about is a novice getting raised up in glory, no, glorified too early. And I'm talking about a preacher, and he gets raised up too early, goes to his head, and he said, I'll never be good for the rest of his ministry. Well, unless God takes him and turns him down. And let me say to you, suffering is one of the ways we learn humility. And when people go against us is another way we learn humility. If we get up on our, raise our hackles up and go after them and try to do something about it, then we'll find we're going to meet them again and again and again. Someone said, one of the teachers I had when I was in school, he says, if you leave a church and get away from the deacons, guess who's going to be waiting for you and get to the new church? He said, there'll be different faces, but there'll be the same deacons when you go. And you can't run from things that God's taking you through. If God's taking you through a course of action through a valley, you can't. You might change direction. You might change residence. You might change location. But you can't get out of it. Because God is honing us and making us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's learning humility. It's learning not to depend upon ourselves, but to trust the Lord. None seek the truth and the living God. There in Romans 3:11, I know it's familiar to all of us, but nonetheless, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, that includes everybody. There's nobody left out in that. That is our old nature. And after we're saved, we still have that same nature, which is just like that. Your old nature is not seeking God's glory, it's seeking your glory. It's not seeking the glory of God's church, it's seeking your glory in the church. And we could go on and on and on how the flesh, if you will, kind of is a shadow against what we're doing in the Spirit. And we're not careful. We rely on the flesh and to the Spirit. And that's exactly what happened to them, that they drew back. Christ came to set the elect free. There in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I know that we all know this passage, but I would like for us to turn there anyway. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is God's merited faith, unmerited favor. That's something what God did for us. Everything that's included in grace is a free gift. Now, we already read that. It said, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Now, what's the gift? It's grace. But that faith is right in that paragraph, too, that sentence also. And faith is part of the grace that God's given us. So, grace is a gift. We mentioned this earlier. If I give you something, and then I put strings on it, it's not a gift. If I give you something then and it's yours, then what's the $5, $500, whatever it is, then it's a gift. And the point I'm making is that salvation is a gift. There's nothing we can do for it. And what does it say there? It says that and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So again, it's not anything I do that forces God, makes God. I used to be one of those who say, well, God has to save you. Now, just think about that. Someone leading somebody to Christ, you know, speaking to them the gospel. And he says, here it says, he that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call upon the name of the Lord, God has to save you. There's not any way you can make God do anything he doesn't want to do. You can't make God do anything. The next verse says, how shall call upon him whom they have not believed? So in order to pray in verse 12 or 13, whichever one it is, I get them confused which number, in 10, Romans 10. Then the next verse clears it up, says, how shall they call upon him whom they not believe? They have to have a preacher, have to have someone to tell them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ where they can call. And when somebody says, well, just say this prayer, God has to save you. Well, what do they know about Jesus? They have to believe what it is the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Not what some church says, not what some preacher says, not what some witnesser says, not what someone is just flying by or put a track in your window, but what does the Bible say that's required for you to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we find that it's grace God's choosing the people, provisions to save them by through His Son. This is all grace. Jesus on the cross at Calvary, grace. Holy Spirit coming in and making a bearing witness of you being new birth, grace. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, grace. All of it's grace. Keeping you until Jesus come, grace. Taking you to glory, grace. You don't earn any of it. Only place you get to a point where you earn anything. Now listen, when you're at the Bema Seat, you're going to get some rewards. And anything done in the flesh is what? Ignored by God. So anything, all these good works you've done in the flesh, God didn't even count them. It's only those works you've done in the Spirit that God's going to count. And these are the things that God worked through in you and through you. So you are benefited with rewards for, if you will, for not preventing the grace of God working through you is what you're rewarded for. And everybody that will allow God to work through them without interference of their flesh, if you will, then they'll be rewarded. Some, you know, tenfold. Hundredfold, it says one place, about those that have given up things for Christ. Not only did they not seek Him, but they hid from Him. We find this is a common occurrence there in John 3:19. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness. Your old man loves darkness. The lost love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, least their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and indeed that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought by God. Jesus came to set the elect free. They lost. Dismal creatures. As we mentioned in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the grace of God is unmerited, as we said. Jesus Christ came to deliver us. The Holy Spirit called us in time, applied the finished work. We were delivered. God counted Jesus as a sinner in our place. He took our punishment on the cross at Calvary. 2 Corinthians 5:21, and He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I know I've mentioned this several times, but it always amazes me that Christ, God in the flesh, would go to the cross at Calvary and take my filthiness upon Himself and then take and be judged as if He's me. But not only me, but everyone that the Father chose. He died in our place. He took the judgment and punishment for our sins and was counted as a filthy sinner, in that the Father turned His back upon Him during that time. It amazes me that God would do that. God that could have created just another people. You could say, well, like some idiots teach, you just say, knock it off the drawing board. I'm going to make more perfect people. I'm going to put puppets in there and we'll just be puppeteers. But God didn't do that. This imputed righteousness that's given unto us, mentioned in Romans 4th chapter, and speaking of Abraham first, and then of us, believe that Jesus did all that God said that He did. Believe what the Scripture says about Him, that He is your only hope, your only chance, and your only deliverer, and there's nothing that you must do to keep or to maintain that salvation. Freed, why go back into bondage? There in Romans 1:16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He didn't say, I hope they will. He didn't say they should. He says they will. Now we have something. You say, well, preacher, I thought there's nothing we must do to keep our salvation. It's not. You just live by what God gave you. Holy Spirit is within you, and He's guiding you, direct you. God chastens you as a father would his child when you get into sin and get you on the right path, put you in the right direction. Let me say, you can't live like the world and be happy. Just can't do it. Tom would say to me, well, Dad, so-and-so, their parents let them do it. I said, I'm not raising them. God's not raising the world. He's raising you. And so, therefore, He disciplines you as a father would his child. But the other part of that is love. And as we hopefully love our human parents, if you had decent parents, then you love them. And there is a love that we have for God the Father that's unique and special. It is that which you cannot describe fully. You can try to say what it is. You love the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you. You love the Spirit that comes and dwells within and delivers you and directs you and guides you in all these things. And because of that love, we have desire to please God. And that desire comes from within. It's a heart belief. It's a heart love. It is desire to please God from the inner being. Yes, do we slip up? Of course we slip up. But we have no desire to jump off the rail. Now what the Galatians had, they had a desire to jump off the rail. Now I know these Judaizers were slick. I've heard a lot of slick preachers during my life. These Judaizers, they had something that they don't have today. They just have the Old Testament. And I could see without the clarity of the New Testament where, you know, some of that would make you wonder about what you should and should not do. the Antioch church had sent to Jerusalem to find out exactly what Gentiles were supposed to do. And so the question got serious, and the Gentiles didn't know, and so they had to send to Jerusalem. And then the Jerusalem church, the elders there, determined and that they were not required to become Jews in order to be saved. Now, we already knew that. Paul already knew that. Barnabas already knew that. Silas already knew that. But now it was the declaration that the church at Antioch would no longer be troubled by the Judaizers. So these were serious problems in their time. Any walk of redemption on our part is an insult to God and Jesus our Lord. It denies the finished work of Christ. It denies Jesus as our only Savior. It places greater emphasis on what we, others, as more significant than what Jesus did. When someone says, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and do this, they are making this more important than Jesus Christ. Whether it be a wafer on the tongue, whether it be baptism, whatever it is, it makes Jesus Christ almost irrelevant to the saving. This is we're not only bad doctrine, but this is blasphemy against God. And by their actions and by their words, our service before was not to God, but to devils, is what the Scriptures tells us. Why go back to fleshly worship or worships of the world? Which thing, Colossians 2:23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. Let's turn there a little bit close. This is one passage that many use, last verse in chapter 2. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting the body, but not in any honoring and satisfying of the flesh. Say, see? You got to read the whole thing. You can't take one verse and say that's what this means. It means these things does show a will of worship. You take the Jews. What kind of will worship does it take to do all those things? You take some of the devout. I know I'm saying devout. And I'm saying those working on their priesthood, the Mormons. I'm saying devout, those working on their priesthood. and they do show a will worship. And we could take many of the Eastern religions, all the things that they do, and how their priests do this, that, and the other, and serve all day, clinking bells and burning incense and doing all these things. They're busy work all day long. Surely it's a show in will worship and self-denial, but it won't save you. Only grace can save you. There in Galatians 5:12, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you put yourself back under the law, then what you have received in Christ or what you thought you had in Christ is gone. We are to confess our sins as we sin against Almighty God. We live by faith and not draw back. In Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. You cannot go back. Don't let anyone draw you back into slavery. Usually, it's the small things, little things. Things that are insignificant and don't mount to anything as far as we can tell. But they are significant in the direction that they're taking us. It takes concentration to walk the walk, making choices after a new man, not the flesh. Do you really believe that man is totally depraved? There's a lot of people who don't believe that. What about the old nature? Is it abiding in you? Is it been changed, or is it still totally depraved? We must look at the outward appearance. Must not look at the outward appearance, but the heart of the person, knowing sin, this, that sin's always lying without. We're always surrounded about. And our inward man, our old man, is always pushing this way or pushing that way. And it's the slickest of them all. I say that because I think my old man is much slicker than he was before I saved. And making evil look good and good evil. And we got to be careful in that we if you will, by God's grace, see what the truth is. When we count our good works as something, we are devaluing the work of God. In Christ Jesus, are you walking by faith today, trusting Jesus? One of the things that as we read something by different people as they grew older, they noticed something that they didn't see in their youth. They found out they weren't near as perfect as they was when they was younger. And let me say, this is the way of growth. That compared to Jesus Christ, none of us meet up to the hem of His garment. And we could say some great men and so on and so forth, but read the life of Paul and what he thought of himself before God. And let me tell you, it was humility. He thought Christ was everything and he was nothing.